for this another opportunity we have to bring glory to God and to worship Him. I am grateful and grateful for all who have set the priority
to come and to focus on His Word. We live in a very busy world with a lot of activities that we can be engaged in, but we're here because of the greatness of the love of God and because of the relationship that we can share with Him and with each other. And I appreciate you setting that priority. There's a song that at least has been popular for a while by a man named Pharrell Williams. It's called Happy, because I'm happy. Clap along if you feel like happiness is the truth, because I'm happy. Clap along if you feel like a room without a roof, because I'm happy. Clap along if you know what happiness is to you, because I'm happy. Clap along if you feel like that's what you want to do. It's got a catchy tune. It makes you smile. I have a heart. Maybe it's just my lack of ability to grasp the profound thoughts that he has there. But I don't see a lot of substance to that happiness. It seems a little bit superficial, especially compared to the Apostle Paul. If you have your collection of books and letters that we call the New Testament, I would encourage you to get them out and turn to the letter that was written to the Philippians. Because in that letter, I would like to focus a little bit on not what Pharrell Williams said, but what Paul said as he wrote to the brethren there at Philippi. There seems to be a lot more substance in what the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul revealed to the church here at Philippi. Here Paul is not in a party atmosphere talking about how happy he is. He's in prison. I'm sure the food wasn't all that good. I'm sure that the association that he had with the guards was not all that pleasant all of the time. But here is a man who writes a letter to the church at Philippi, and it is obvious from his words that he not only is able to say the word joy, but he has experienced joy in his life. And this joy is substantial. In chapter 1 and chapter 4, we find him looking at the relationship that he had with his brethren, because that was a source of joy for him. That left him in the state of joy when he thought about the past, the memories that he had of them. When in the present, he treasured the partnership, the fellowship that he had with them. When he looked to the future, whether he was alive or whether he died, he was able to rejoice with them. He had a sense of joy. Chapter 2, into chapter 1, into chapter 2, he says, I want you to make my joy full. I want you to fill it full, and you will do so if I hear something. If I hear that you are standing fast in one mind, one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel, hearing his brethren standing up so that the gospel might be proclaimed, so that we are the light of the world, so that the light can hear, the world can hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said, that's going to fill my joy full. Chapter 3, he moves from the state of being joyful to having joy to being, to the action of showing joy, of rejoicing. And he begins by saying, rejoice in the Lord. Don't rejoice in your own accomplishments. Don't rejoice in your own merit, because your own merit's not going to get you anywhere on the day of judgment. What's going to get you somewhere is Jesus Christ. And the blessings that are found in Jesus Christ can be enjoyed by those who are Christians. And when we look to Him and when we have confidence in Him, we are, in effect, rejoicing in the Lord. Now, chapter 4, Paul continues his frame of mind when he says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. Well, you know, he's already said that, hasn't he? He's already said to rejoice in the Lord. But, you know, he adds a word to that. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The Christian life is not a 100-yard dash. The joy that we feel is not a momentary thing, and then it's gone, it's fleeting, and then that's... Our life is a marathon. Our life is something that we have hills and valleys, we have good days and bad days, but every day we can rejoice in the Lord. We can rejoice in the Lord always. And the Apostle Paul, I believe, here in chapter 4 helps us to know what that means. What does it mean to rejoice in the Lord always? He's going to talk about some actions that we can be involved with and the effects that those actions have on our lives and the lives of the people around us. Four things he mentions. The first one here in verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. How can we rejoice in the Lord? We can rejoice in the Lord by being gentle or gracious. There's a lot of different translations of this word. King James Version has moderation, forbearance, reasonableness, gentle spirit. It's a word that's very hard to translate. But it seems as though the opposite of this word is someone who is given to extremes. Someone who is so into things of this life that they run roughshod over people, that they are dogmatic, that they are opinionated. The Apostle Paul says, we rejoice in the Lord. Our passion is in the Lord. We don't become so passionate about things. We have a balance to our life. We don't become so passionate in the things of this world that we miss the point of life. What characterizes us? Fill in this sentence. He or she is really into, he or she is passionate about, he or she is, their life is, how would you finish that? Would it be, we are in Alabama, would it be football? Is there, his passion is football. I don't know if you know some fans of football who are so passionate about their football they can't watch it. They have to go in the other room and hear the score from someone else because if they're in the room, they just go crazy. They can't stand it. Their life is football. Whether it's Alabama or Auburn or Tennessee or whatever the flavor might be, or maybe her life is remodeling. You know, I just love HGTV. You just watch that and, wow, I just can't imagine. Oh, that fills me full of passion to look at those. Oh, how to remodel things and how to make them look all nice and new. Maybe it's just making money. Maybe it's a business adventures. It's just my passion. His passion is just making his business grow. Look at how much he's been able to accomplish in his life. Maybe it's medicine. Maybe it's computers. Maybe it's quilting. Maybe it's politics. Maybe it's some other hobby. What is our passion? Isn't the point of the Apostle Paul our passion is the Lord? Our passion is Jesus Christ. And the fact is, when our passion is Jesus Christ, everything else falls into place. Everything else falls into perspective. It's fine to be a football fan. It's fine to love remodeling. It's fine to love medicine or to love whatever it is you enjoy. Nothing wrong with any of that at all. As long as our perspective is there, as long as we have the balance that we're supposed to have in our lives. In fact, I would submit that Christians are able to enjoy their lives more than anyone on the face of the earth. Because they know what life is all about. And they know what's most important in life. So they can enjoy the things of this life as blessings from God in the proper perspective. They can be known as people who have moderation, gentleness, rather than the opinionated, rather than the abrasiveness of those who have passions for things on the earth. And, as he says here, in verse 5, let your gentleness, let your graciousness, let your moderation be known to all men. Not only those who are in the church, but all men are going to see that and not be turned off by that dogmatic opinions that we have about those things on the earth. And then he ends that verse by saying, the Lord is at hand. Now, I don't think that means, Obviously, it's been 2,000 years since he penned these words. I don't think he means that the coming of the Lord is soon. I think it means the Lord himself is close to you. Jesus himself knows what your passion is. Jesus himself knows what motivates you. Jesus himself is observing your life. And so let your balance be known to all men. Let your balance be known to the Lord, because he knows what's important to you, and he wants to see you rejoicing in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He then, in verse 6, says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Being anxious, being so consumed with things of this life, the what-ifs of life, the difficulties perhaps of life, to the point of distraction of the things that are really important in life, is really incompatible with rejoicing in the Lord. Because when we rejoice in the Lord, as the Apostle Paul is talking about here, that anxiety is quieted. We don't need to have anxiety in our lives, because anxiety is a disquieting of the spirit, whereas joy is a harmony of the spirit, is a peace that resides within our spirit. We rejoice in the Lord, and it is active, whether the source of that anxiety might be sickness, or it might be temptation, or it might be persecution, or it might be other problems that we have within our lives. How is it that we cannot be anxious? And notice the superlatives when he says that there. He says, be anxious for nothing. He doesn't say, don't be anxious about too many things, maybe a little bit of anxiety. He says, be anxious for nothing. The solution is, but in everything, he says, by prayer and supplication. Prayer is a word, the general word, that just means communication with God. Talk to God about your anxiety. And supplication is a particular word that means to make a request of the king, to ask God what it is that you need in this life, and to put it within his hands by prayer and supplication. Now notice that Paul adds there, with thanksgiving. When you're making supplication unto God, don't forget to say thank you for all the requests you've made in the past, all of the things you've asked for in the past, all of the time he's helped you out in the past. Be sure you come with plenty of thanksgiving. And when you come with prayer and thanksgiving, he says, let your requests be made known unto God. So when we deal with difficulties, when we deal with the what-ifs of life, what if this is going to happen, what if this is going to happen, and we start to feel that anxiety, that disquietness in our spirit, that distracting from the things that are more important in life, when we begin to feel that, we can do two things, and we need to do two things. The first thing is we need to let the Word of God guide us in His wisdom into doing what we can to solve the problem. If we have difficulties, if we have problems in relationships, if we have things that we need to solve, we need to allow the Word of God to help us with the wisdom that He has for us to make decisions in order to take care of those problems that might be there. But you know, we're human beings, and sometimes we just can't do everything. Sometimes it's beyond our scope of being able to change things. So Paul is really emphasizing the second thing here, and that is when it's something and you've done the best you can to solve the problem yourself and you just can't solve it, the second thing you do is you put it in the hands of God. You just put it in the hands of God and you trust Him. You rejoice in the Lord. And when you rejoice in the Lord, something is going to happen, he says in verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. There is a result that comes by placing what we can't control ourselves into the hands of God. And that is that there is a peace of God that comes over us so that we no longer have to be anxious about it, any longer. It's really a blessing, is it not? That we trust God, who loves us and is merciful to us and is powerful and works through his providence in the lives of all of us, of all of his children. When we can trust God enough to put it into his hands and not have to worry about it any longer, we can allow that joy to be felt within our hearts. There are a lot of practical applications to this, but one thing came to mind when I was thinking through this. It's been a few years ago, but maybe you remember the airline called ValueJet. ValueJet is no longer in business. They had some problems. One of them was in the Everglades. A plane took off and took a nosedive into the Everglades. And they had a hard time finding everybody because it just went nose down and went way deep into the Everglades. I think it was about 2 weeks to a month after that that Seth, my youngest son, and I were on a ValueJet plane. We were leaving from Dallas, and as we took off, all of a sudden the whole cabin filled with smoke. And the stewardess that we could see in front of us went crazy, trying to grab the oxygen mask, and it wasn't coming out. So she had a screwdriver or something. She was jamming up in there, trying to get that oxygen. We were all just watching her, watching this thing filled with smoke. And the pilot recognized that. And he turned real hard and went straight back down and landed. Anxiety is what you feel when you're in that situation. I mean, you're scared, and you should be scared. I mean, it's a natural reaction to be afraid. So what do you do? Well, you do everything you can, which is absolutely nothing, and then you put it in the hands of God. And I remember specifically, I don't think I said it out loud, but I may have. I said, "Lord, if you're ready for us, take us home." And there was a calmness that I felt because I trust him. If I lived, which I did, I would do the will of God, which I'm doing. And if I die, I'm going to heaven. What is there to worry about with that? When you put it in the hands. Now that's maybe a more drastic, we're not all with the possibility of dying necessarily every day. But we have a whole lot of things that come upon us that we just get stirred up about. We can do the best we can, and then we put it in the hands of God. And it says, the peace of God that passes all understanding, something that we can't even fully describe, is a blessing that we receive from God. And notice the end of verse 7 there where it says, that this peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Notice that he doesn't say it will guard your business, it will guard your house, it will guard your car. You know, that's what we get busy, that's what we get worried about sometimes. So the physical things of life, and we say to God, please take care of that for us. Can we have faith that God's going to make sure that no fire ever comes to our house, no burglar ever breaks into our house, no accident ever happens with our car, nothing ever happens in this world? That's not what he says. You know what it's going to guard? It's going to guard who I am, my heart, and my mind. And that's where my joy is. That's where it resides. That's where my peace resides. That's where the fact that I'm a child of God resides. And that's what God guards. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And the way to do it is to pray when you are anxious and allow the peace of God to fill your heart. Number 3, meditate on these things. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. He says to meditate on these things. It's not a superficial, it's not a flighty impulse of having it flash through your mind. It's a careful and deliberate meditation on these things. Now, I grew up in Chicago, so I don't know, have a lot of firsthand information about this, but I did live in Hartsville for a while, and I did see some cows, and perhaps you know more about this than I do, but I've heard that cows have four stomachs. And so they eat the grass, and they swallow it. And when they do that, they get a little bit of nourishment from it. But they don't keep it there. They let it come back up again, and they chew it all over again. And they swallow it, and they get a little bit more nourishment out of it. And then they call it chewing the cud. I don't know if they do that four times, or maybe you know more about that than I do. I'm sure you know more about that than I do. But they're re-chewing the same grass over and over again, and every time getting more out of it. That's meditation. With the grass, with the Word of God, with the food that we have from the Word of God. Yes, we read it and we study it and we just kind of let it go down. But then it comes back up again, doesn't it, in our mind? And we kind of thrash it around again. We get a little bit more nourishment out of it and we swallow it again. And maybe when we're driving along the way, it might come back up again. That's chewing the cud. That's meditation. The Apostle Paul says, I want you to meditate on certain things. And I want you to notice the connection. He says, rejoice in the Lord. And he said, meditate on these things. Notice how many of these things has to do with the Lord. Notice what he says here again that we're supposed to meditate upon. Things that are true and noble and just and pure and lovely, good report, virtuous, praiseworthy. Isn't that God? Isn't that the things that surround God? Is that not the principles that God has given to us? Is that not what is manifested in people's lives when they follow the will of God? As we rejoice in the Lord, as we're meditating, this is one way that we do it. We meditate on these types of things. When we meditate upon these types of things, we're going to find ourselves full of joy. Now, unfortunately or fortunately, there are some benefits to the information age that we are in, but we are in an information age, and we are constantly bombarded with information, are we not? I mean, we've got these cell phones going, and we've got text messages coming, we've got emails coming, and maybe even you're using the Bible on your electronic device, and maybe you've even been interrupted a couple of times since we've been here by emails or by text messages or whatever. But we're watching TV, we're seeing movies, we're constantly being bombarded by information. And that information is filling our minds with things. Now, there's nothing wrong with a little bit of recreation, of having this passive data being flowing through our minds. But the Apostle Paul says you need to be active also at times. Active in what's passing through your mind. And make what passes through your mind not the filthy garbage that's so much out here in this world, but make sure what's passing through your mind is true and noble and just and pure and lovely and what has good report. And if there is some virtue in it, if there is anything praiseworthy in it, meditate upon these things. And it's going to change who we are. Look at what it did for the Apostle Paul. When Paul was in prison, what did he think about? Well, you look at chapter 1. I thank God upon my every remembrance of you all. He thought about his brethren. And you know what he did when he thought about him? He prayed to the God of heaven. And he thought about the fellowship that he had with them. And he thought about whether he should live or die and the choice that he had to make with that. And he thought about whether his brethren were striving with one mind in order for the faith of the gospel to be proclaimed. He thought about them being lights in the world. He thought about the confidence that he could have of his salvation because of the blessings that are found within Jesus Christ. Paul deliberately chose the things that he was going to think about. And how much that have affected who he was and what was residing within his heart and within his mind. The joy that he could feel because of that. We can do the same thing. We can choose to think on these things. When it has to do with our relationship with God, but also when it has to do with our relationship with our brethren. You know, if we're going to have good, strong relationships with each other, we're going to have to choose what we think about. With our spouses, what we choose to think about. With our families and friends, what we choose to think about. I mean, think about it with your spouse. A lot of times something happens and it gets you aggravated with them. And what do? You think about it, right? And when you think about it, it gets a little bit bigger, a little bit worse. And you think about it some more. And it gets a little bit bigger. And you think about it some more. And it gets bigger. You think about it some more, it gets bigger. And pretty soon you're mad. Because you thought about it a while and it has consumed you. You're thinking about that so much. Well, what do? Well, we deal with it. Yes, we talk to our spouse about what they did that hurt our feelings or that bothered us in whatever way. But we also, when we're thinking about our spouse, you know what we think about? We think about the things that are true. We think about things that are noble. We think about things that are, we choose to meditate upon things that are just with our spouse. Martha and I read a book a little while ago. It was called The 4-8 Principle, based upon Philippians 4:8. And the advice of that book, among other things, was when it comes to your spouse, think about the good things. And you know what we started doing? And we started every day. We kind of slacked off on it. Let me start that again. But we started every day to write each other just a short little email. I am thankful today because you, and we said something that was true, or something that was noble, or something that was just. And when you are meditating on those things, you find your relationship in much more harmony. And the same thing is true with brethren. Sometimes we're thinking about brethren and we're thinking about all of the stuff that bothers us, all the stuff that can get us all worked up. We need to deal with problems among brethren. But we also need to choose what we meditate upon. We choose what we dwell on. We deal with the problems. And we dwell on what is true and what is noble and what is just and what is good. And what that's going to do is have a result in our lives. And that is the God of peace will be with us. Notice again in verse 9. These things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. Did you notice the connection between what he said about anxiety and what he says here? With anxiety, he says, get rid of all of the anxiety out of your heart and put it into the hands of God. Well, you know, a vacuum is going to fill again. So you got to fill that heart with something besides anxiety. What do you fill it with? Meditate upon these things. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and thoughts when you put it in the hands of God. And the God of peace. Peace is going to be the answer when we put it into the hands of God. And when we concentrate on things that surround our God. Number 4, we need to learn to be content. He says in chapter 4 and verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord. Well, Paul says to do that always, and Paul was doing that always. And here is another application of that. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but lacked opportunity. He's going to talk about the gift that they sent to him, the financial support that they gave to him while he was in prison, and they had actually given it to him many times in the past. He's going to continue that in verses 15 and forward, talking about his gratefulness for that. But he wants to make sure, before he continues on this being thankful for the financial support, that they understand that the reason for his rejoicing is not the money. Paul was not in it for the money. The reason why he rejoiced is because it manifested their care for him. And he has something to say about money that is very important and something that's going to help us with our joy, and that is contentment. Notice what he says in verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. The Apostle Paul had learned a lesson in his life, not one that he had learned naturally. Just every person that grows in this life naturally is content. No, it's something that he had to learn. The word content means to be satisfied. to be happy with your circumstance in life, with how much money you've got. No matter how much money the Apostle Paul said he had, he was satisfied. He was happy with how much money that he had. He said, whether it was when he was abased, in verse 12, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Well, maybe it's when we are abased that it's more difficult to be content, to be satisfied with what we have. But how is it that we learn to be content with the financial situation that we are in? The Apostle Paul says the key is that you rejoice in the Lord. Because when we don't have enough, we are tempted to say things like, well, God isn't blessing me enough. I need more. Maybe I'm doing something wrong, because surely God would give me more stuff if I was doing right. And so I really need to have more. And we get a little bit obsessed with getting more and more stuff. And unfortunately, many Christians have ruined their spiritual life because they're so distracted in the pursuit of happiness or joy in the physical things of this life. You know, there was a survey that was taken. The question was asked, how much money do you have to make to be satisfied? What will be your answer to that? How much money do you have to make in order to be satisfied? And across the board, people answered the question, twice as much as I now make. So the people who made $20,000 said, $40,000, that'll do it for me. If I just made $40,000, I can do everything, I'd be satisfied then. But the people who made $40,000, you know what they said? If I could just make $80,000, I mean, I'd be satisfied. $80,000, that's all I need. People made $80,000, you know what they said? If I could just make $160,000, I would be satisfied. That's getting up there now. I'd be satisfied if I could make $160,000. And the people made $160,000. You understand what? People weren't satisfied with how much money they were making. The Apostle Paul said, no matter how much money I was making, I was satisfied. It doesn't mean that you don't try to improve your situation, but it does mean at any point in time that you are not distracted by the things of this life, trying to get more stuff, and you can focus on the things that are truly important. But he also says, back to verse 12, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. You know, there's a temptation in abounding in things as well. Temptation of trusting in those riches, of putting the focus on those riches, or maybe even feeling guilty because of those riches. You know, there are a lot of rich people who are righteous in the Bible. You have Job, and you have Abraham, and you have David, and you have many people who had a lot of stuff. And you have a lot of people who had no stuff at all. But what made them great people was not the stuff. And what made them happy was not the stuff. It was their faith within the Lord. And it was the fact that they rejoiced in the Lord always. And the result of that is going to be, verse 13, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Notice he didn't say, I can do all things through my bank account because my bank account is going to give me financial security and that's what gives me strength in life. That's not where his focus was. His focus was on the Lord because that's where his true strength was found. Now, I would caution you, I think that this verse is used out of context a lot of times. Sometimes this is on t-shirts. You know, you've got some weightlifting club, and they've got on their t-shirt, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Or maybe they're a track team, and they're going to win the track. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Or maybe a football team, or maybe a business. I can do all things. I don't know that God really cares how much we can bench press, or whether we win a game or not, or whether our business succeeds. Now, sometimes he can use those things to be blessings in his ways, but those things are things of this earth. The Apostle Paul is talking about life. He's talking about doing righteousness and truth and standing up for what is good and living by faith. Those are the things that Christ strengthens him in. And because of that, he was able and he was willing to do what was good and do what was right. And because of that, he could have joy. So if we were in this church at Philippi, what would be our reaction to this letter? Would you read this letter from the Apostle Paul, who is in prison, and get all sad and discouraged and despondent because of how terrible his situation was and how down and downtrodden he was? I don't get that out of it at all as I read this letter. When I read this letter, I feel something deep within me of joy. I feel a motivation to rejoice in the Lord always, as the Apostle Paul said. And again, I say, rejoice. And I would encourage us all to learn to put that into practice in all areas of our lives so that that deep abiding joy can be a treasure that we enjoy. If you're not a Christian in the audience, we would encourage you to come to the Lord. The Lord gives us very practical things for us to use in life to enhance our lives, and more importantly, to have hope of eternal life with him in heaven. If you're not a Christian, come to the Lord Jesus, because he is the only place where there is salvation. Believe that he's the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess his name and be baptized to begin a life of service unto him. We'd encourage you to come. If you are a Christian and for some reason have gone back into the world and need to make your repentance known before this group, we'd encourage you to do so tonight while we stand and sing.